Many years ago in a hospital room, as I was visiting a man who soon would move from our sight into God's presence, who was dying. His body had done its work, and the hours were few. He lay there with some tubes, but in his consciousness, he was thirsty, and yet they could not give him water or ice chips. So as I went into the room, one of his first requests through a very weak voice as he pointed to the table was to reach and pick up a little lollipop stick. And on the end of the stick, a tiny sponge with some glycerin used commonly, as you probably know, for such a time as that, to wet the lips and give some comfort from the dryness. And I did that for him. Today we think about another man who was thirsty and who was given a little sponge with something to wet his lips. The scripture passage, brief as it is before us. Listen to it now. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished and to fulfill the scripture, said, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. "I thirst." The fifth set of words that we look at in this Lenten season, as together we have been exploring the final words of Jesus on the cross. Those words evaluated and written about in the book we're studying by Adam Hamilton of the same title. Those words that we're talking about and exploring in our small groups throughout this Lenten season. Those words have come back and back and back to us, haven't they? As Jesus first said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then how he said, "Today," to the thief next to him, "you will be with me in paradise." And then looking down at the bottom of the cross, he said, "Behold your son, behold your mother," to the disciple John. And last week we pondered those powerful questions as Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And today, "I thirst." Now Jesus, in the sequence of these events and these words, now has been on the cross for several hours. You remember his execution began with an inhuman flogging that almost killed him and often did take the life of the prisoner. From that flogging, great blood loss, great shock and pain, the body completely breaking down, then is nailed through wrists and ankles to the cross. And now for hours, Jesus has hung there, finding within him the strength, the will, the spirit to get breath into his lungs so that he could say these words and teach from the cross the very truths that he'd been teaching for his 3 years of ministry. And then he says, "I thirst." In some ways, it would almost seem as if these words are a little insignificant or less noble than the other words he has spoken. But we remember today that these words come through the pen of John. There are four accounts of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three are very similar. They're biography. They tell what happened And they were all written before John. John writes about Jesus about 20 years after the events of what we speak. And he now, understanding that everyone knew what had happened, John's purpose is to try to explain what it meant. He writes as a theologian. He writes as a poet. He writes with metaphors and deeper meanings. So we look at these words, I thirst, and might think they're so simple. Oh no, there is a depth here, a depth that we look at today. Scholars have looked at these words from many different perspectives over many different years. I thirst has, as John intended it, a multiplicity of meanings. We think, for example, that this phrase is not the first time that Jesus has used these images, these metaphors of drinking and thirsting. We remember that it was during the course of his ministry, two of his disciples, not they, James and John, but their mother, I always love that, they get their mother involved to do their bidding. So the mother of James and John goes to Jesus and says, when you come in your glory, Jesus, would you give my sons the honor of sitting at your right and left hand, the honor seats? And Jesus' response to the sons, who are apparently standing rather embarrassed, I would imagine, off to the side, Jesus says to them, not the mother, are you able to drink the cup which I must drink? Jesus is referring here, of course, to his suffering. There's that imagery, the cup, the idea of drinking. They say, oh yeah, we can handle that. Not. Or the night before the cross. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He can see across the Kidron Valley, as our Holy Land team did just 2 weeks ago, standing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He can see right across the valley and beyond the walls of Jerusalem where he's going to be taken to be crucified. And it's there, in the garden, that the Roman soldiers come and arrest him. And it's Peter, impulsive and not quite getting it still, who draws a sword and wants to fight the Roman soldiers. What does Jesus say? His response to him is, put your sword away, Peter. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Once again, connecting the idea of suffering for the sins of humankind with drinking and the cup. And so some see here, rightly so, that one of the messages of I thirst is that Jesus is saying, I thirst for the suffering that I am meant to take. This is what it means when we say that Jesus died for the sins of humankind because he chose to take that suffering. I thirst might mean that I want that suffering to come. Another perspective is this. Perhaps I thirst is a prayer. That would fit with the fact that the first words from the cross and the fourth words from the cross both are also prayers. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The very first things. That's a prayer to his heavenly Father. And then last week, those words so hard to imagine and understand, also a prayer. When Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? A prayer at the very first. And then in the fourth words, a prayer. Could it be that I thirst is a prayer? And here's where that fits. Just as last week, when we noted Jesus said, my God, why have you forgiven me? We noted that those are the first words of the 22nd Psalm. A psalm that begins in agony but ends in an affirmation of trust. And as we noted that Jesus knew the Psalms. This was the hymnal of the church of his day. This was the book of worship. He knew the Psalms. And so, could it be that when he says, I thirst, just as he was thinking of Psalm 22, when he said, my God, why have you forgiven me? Could it be he was thinking of Psalm 42 when he says, I thirst? Look at the words. As a deer pants for streams of water, So my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Could it be that in his agony, for he is soon to die, could it be that he is praying, that his soul is thirsting to be with his heavenly Father? Remembering that the whole purpose of Jesus coming on this earth was eventually to return to God, his heavenly Father, and he knew that. And so could it be, this is a prayer, that he thirsts for the living God at the time of his death. And that's not surprising in many ways. Over and over, as I've had experiences with parishioners who are near death, and my guess is any of you who have been with someone who has been near death, near to death, their souls, their minds, their hearts, their conversation turns more and more to God. Have any of you had that actual experience with anyone in your life? Sure. And so Jesus himself, now thirsting for God. I will always remember a dear one in my life. When I arrived at Trinity many years ago, just retired from our staff, was a pastor whose body was small and frail, but whose soul was a giant and a lion, Reverend Charles Harder. Very few would remember. In the ironies of my ministry here, it was Reverend Harder who, a couple of years before my arrival, had visited my own dear mother in her time of dying. And now, in the early years of my ministry, it was my privilege to visit Reverend Harder in his time of dying. How God seems to arrange fascinating incidences. In my last visit with Reverend Harder, he lay on his bed at the house of the Good Shepherd. He was on his back and he could not turn his head. He looked straight up. And after I looked into his eyes, standing for a while, I just sat next to him and held his hand. Death was coming. We spoke for a little while, his words hard to get out, but then the silence. And then in a moment that truly scared me because it was so shocking, this man of frail body, dying body, limited voice, calls out, "God! God!" Twice. His soul was thirsting for God. And soon enough, he was with his heavenly Father. Jesus was thirsting to be with his heavenly Father. What are you thirsting for? We use that metaphor and image for things we want. What are you thirsting for? Karen and I were on vacation a few years ago, and somehow we came into a public park kind of an area. I'm not sure how we actually wound up there. All I know is suddenly we were in the presence of lots of really big, expensive, shiny cars, Lamborghinis. Now, some of you know, okay? These are apparently about $1 million cars, one of the best cars in the world, one of the most expensive. Not only did we see one, we saw several because we were walking near where a group of owners of Lamborghinis, am I even saying that right? I don't know. It was a car club. And I found myself wondering what owners of Lamborghinis do when they get together in their car club. All right? They look at each other's Lamborghinis and think, I wish I had that little addition. Or I wish I had gotten that in mine. I don't know. And then they drive around and let everybody else see their cars. And I'm sure that many people who see them driving around kind of thirst for a Lamborghini. Oh, wow, if I only had a Lamborghini. I guess that what makes these owners happy. I don't know. What are you thirsting for? Maybe not that, but you're thirsting for financial security? Are you thirsting for that perfect relationship? That new job or different job or better boss? You're thirsting for some kind of honor or recognition? You're thirsting for some certainty in life? You're thirsting for success so people will notice you? What are you thirsting for? We all have something. And here's the truth. Everything that I thirst for on the human plane and that you thirst for will not satisfy. Guess what, folks? Eventually, Lamborghinis rust. What are you thirsting for? At one point, Jesus also asked for a drink. He was thirsty. This was during the midst of his ministry in Samaria at the well of Sychar in the middle of Israel. He stops to get some water at a well, a very famous well, Jacob's well. And as he does, some women who have left, because it's midday, but there is one woman getting water. We find out that she is a woman of poor reputation, probably the source of scandal. She's been married multiple times, so she goes midday, so they won't be able to mock her. But Jesus and she are there, and they have this conversation. The gist for us today is this. He asks her for a drink of water. But then, the deeper message yet again from John. Jesus says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water." Jesus trying to say to her, "I have something far deeper than simple water." Jesus saying to us today, "I have something far better than what you thirst for on this earth. Because what you thirst for will never completely satisfy. But I," Jesus saying then, "am the living water, the deep and abundant water that satisfies." And that satisfaction is what we need. It's what Augustine meant when he said, "Our hearts are restless till they rest in God." It's what Pascal meant when he said, "In every heart there's a God-shaped hole that only God can fill." That's what he means when he says, "You can thirst for God, as I do in my last moments, and you will find everything you need that will satisfy." Finally, from these words, we think of ourselves as Jesus' followers, and yet another time Jesus uses this word thirst. Because it was in his teaching in Capernaum, as he began telling the disciples how it is they should live if they would follow him. And in the story of the final judgment, he says, "Come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink." Jesus saying here that if you're going to be my followers, you need to see other people who are thirsty for me. And you need to bless them and serve them and love them and help them find me, the source of this living water. And so we cannot simply be Jesus' followers who take care of and think only of ourselves. The call of Christ to all his followers then and now is feed the hungry and give drink to the thirsty. 2 weeks ago in Jerusalem, our team was near the western wall, the last wall remaining of the great temple where Jesus stood. Once during his ministry, he stood in that temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, a feast of the Jews then and still to this day, celebrating how God provided for the Jewish people in their 40 years in the wilderness. And especially remembering how God, in one moment with Moses, provided water for them from a rock. And so Jesus, this particular day, is watching this feast unfold at the temple. It was a 7-day feast. Every day in that feast, someone would take a golden pitcher, fill it with water, and take it into the temple as a reminder of what God had provided, water in the desert. On the last day of that feast, as Jesus has watched this come and go, and he knows the ritual and what it means, on the last day, he stands up. And when he stood to teach, it was with authority. And he says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." So I thirst. Words that Jesus said with many meanings. And for us today, calling us to acknowledge that our thirst is ultimately for God, revealed perfectly in Jesus Christ on the cross. My friends, yes, in one way or another, you are thirsty. Remember, only God, only Jesus Christ can fill that thirst. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we contemplate how it is that on the cross you suffered and yet taught us till the last. And in these two words, taught us where our hope and where our satisfaction and where our salvation ultimately is. Keep us focused, Lord, remembering that you are the living water. Amen.